Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I do pray you'll bless now our time in this session. We do ask that you will give us a clear understanding of you and how you respond to us. And it is so important that we do have the right concept of your heart for us and the right balance in all this. And I do pray you'll give it to us here this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our whole theme for the last number of weeks has been on the heart of Jesus Christ. And the only time that his heart is described in the Gospels, it says that he is meek and lowly in heart. And that's an amazing statement when you think of the great and mighty God who Christ is. We must keep that in mind. He is the God-man. He is truly man, but he is also fully God. And so for him to be meek and lowly in heart, that's not speaking of his humanity, that's speaking of his divinity, which gives us a tremendous insight into our God that is a great help. So we've been looking at this, and the real problem that most people have of imposing on God a concept of how we have had authorities in our lives, our parents, other people, other situations, and how they've responded to us when we haven't done right or they're reacting to us. We have in our mind that God is somewhat like what has been our experience. And so it's vital to get the right balance. You can go both ways on this subject on how the Lord Jesus responds to our weaknesses, to our sin. And we're going to endeavor to try to balance that this morning, because the chapter we're looking at today really does deal with the right balance, and I trust we can get that across. When we truly believe that the heart of the Savior toward us as a believer is meek and lowly, and that he truly wants to meet our need, and we don't see him as a vindictive, punishing God, it will transform your perspective on the fact that you can have a genuine relationship with him as you are growing and definitely not being perfect yet. Anybody here perfect yet? Okay. And so as we are growing, our view of God and of the Savior in particular is wanting to meet our needs rather than reacting to our problems is really life transforming. Now, it doesn't change the fact, and we're going to see that today, of the holiness of God. But for a believer, it is very important that we realize that the greatest joy that the Savior has is meeting our needs. We had a session about a month and a half ago from Hebrews chapter 12, where we talked about, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And what the Trinity went through to provide our salvation, and what Jesus in particular went through in identifying with our sins, helps us understand that he really loves us, and he wants to see us through. He's not trying to prove how bad we are. He knows that personally. He's already paid for all the sins. He's wanting to deliver you. Jesus Christ is the Savior. We use that term in an endearing way, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, being the deliverer is not just his delivering us from our eternal condemnation, but it is also in this present life, his delivering us from the flesh, the sin that we have. Now, the Lord Jesus has provided for us all that we need for victory. When we were saved, the Spirit of God regenerated us, and so we were born again, and so our spirit is no longer dead in trespasses and sins. It is alive unto Christ. In fact, I quote this probably as much as any verse in the Scripture. Ephesians 4:24 says that we are created in righteousness and true holiness. The real you as a believer is holy and righteous. Isn't that an amazing thing? because we all know how desperately in need we are. And so it's created in righteousness and true holiness. And because of that, and this will help you, that's why the Holy Spirit can indwell you. Do you realize the Holy Spirit could not indwell you if your spirit was not now made of with the righteousness of Christ himself? So the very residing presence of the Holy Spirit shows what God has done for you. And so we need to understand that. And yet we still have the flesh. We don't need to cave in the flesh. The power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the of our new man, you see that in Ephesians chapter 4. You find it in Colossians chapter 3. That new man, we can live regularly in victory, and we ought to. But we have habits from the past. We have mental habits from the past. We have reactions from the past. There's a lot that we're having to overcome from our past before we came to Christ. And so the Lord counts it a joy to meet those needs. Now that thought alone, I'm reviewing here for all of you that have not been part of this series. If you can get a hold in your mind that when you realize that you're in need, I've got a problem here. I can't overcome this. I should. I've got the power of God to do it. But you cry out in your need with joy, Christ then responds to you because he is your what? Savior, okay? You are allowing him to do what he paid so dearly to do. And that's not only to bring you into eternal life, but he said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. So his great desire is to deliver you on a regular basis. And yet we find ourselves thinking we've got to go through penance and a form of some kind of purgatory here on this earth before we can get back to a relationship with God. It's in the very moment of our need that we meet him. You didn't earn a thing to have salvation. That was totally by grace. And it's the same thing when it comes to deliverance in our Christian life. Now, we've looked at how he can be gentle. We've looked at a number of the different aspects of his desire to meet our needs. But now we're going to wrestle with the reality that a holy God hates sin. Now we know that, and we are very aware of that. And what is the greatest evidence of God's justice and his wrath against sin? Well, the cross, yes, that's actually probably the right answer. But as far as what's right now, what is the greatest evidence of his full reaction to sin? It's a place called hell. We oftentimes don't even like to think about hell because there's a couple of reasons. As believers, it stirs us as to our need. Just, oh, was it 2 days ago, God really dealt with me. You know, this community is going to hell, and we're sitting right here in the middle of it enjoying being Christians, you know, and we're endeavoring to reach it. But how broken are we? How given to it are we? You know, I think sometimes Christian or people in the church get weary of a pastor just constantly calling for evangelism. But you know, that's a pretty weak call, even if it's said a lot, when you think of the reality of hell. I preached on hell a few weeks ago and hadn't done that for a while, and it really was stirring. When you start looking at what the Savior said about hell. But we can't help but understand that we see the full wrath of God when we look at the matter of hell. There's no getting around it. And it is something that, you know, our hearts get stirred at. And of course, God is perfectly holy, God is perfectly just, and God has to judge sin. That's built into the economy of God. And when we look at that, then what happens is we oftentimes then, knowing that God is that kind of a God, we impose that reaction on how he is responding to our sin. Now, make no mistake about it, that's what God thinks of sin. That's what the consequences are. You know, all of us have friends or relatives that are in hell today. It's just a horrifying thought. So we have to understand that. And it very much causes us to realize the holiness of God. But we also are aware of the fact that where sin abounded, what abounded more? Grace abounded more. All right. You see, Jesus Christ, the one who will sit at the white throne judgment, is the one who hung on the cross and bore the wrath of the Father against sin. And it was worse than hell for him, if I could say that. And he felt it individually, and each individual sin, being God, he actually entered into identification with your sin. Now, we know that Christ was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. He had no sin in himself, perfectly holy, but he was identified with our sin, so he paid the consequences for our sin. And it wasn't just some generalized thing. This was a deep, personal, full payment for our sin. The reason I say that, then, is that's why the Lord Jesus is said that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He actually understands the consequences of sin. Now, I want you to get this. He does not have compassion because he has sinned and knows the consequences. He has compassion and understands even better than we do because he identified judicially and personally with our sin, the Holy Son of God. And so his perfect holy nature recoiled at sin far more than we ever do. And so he suffered greatly, and he fully is able to understand what everyone in this room goes through because of sin. And so he's touched, he's burdened. And when you just simply say, Lord, I need help, it is his joy. That's why he died. He understands, he is burdened. He ever lives to make intercession for you. And so when you say, help, he's not saying, oh, brother, what? This kid's messed up, you know. This gal is just, you know, she constantly is causing me problems. Now, honestly, you probably think that way sometimes, don't you? Just because of experience in the past and just human experience, or how you deal, sometimes get frustrated with your kids, you know, how it goes. That's not Jesus. See, he's perfect. So when we cry out, help, he is in full understanding of our need, and everything in his divine person is motivated to meet that need. So, we need to understand that we must not be fearful to cry out to the Lord for help. He is not there ready to judge us. Now, you've heard this often, but the fact is that when God deals with us as a believer, it's not never in judgment. If you're truly saved here today, all the judgment has passed over you. You are seen by the Father as righteous as Jesus Christ in your spirit. No judgment will ever come against you if you truly know Christ as Savior. So anytime God deals with you, it's always in perfect love, because what's he wanting to do? He's wanting to deliver you, and it's his joy to deliver you. And he knows exactly what situations in life will be perfect for us to be more and more delivered and able to grow and understand him, and he is constantly at work through the circumstances of life to bring us into a place of understanding truth and walking with the Lord. Now, the concept of grace is very important, but let me just sit on this a little bit. This has been brought out here. Grace is God's, it is his gift to us. We cannot merit it. It's based upon the finished work of Christ. God's grace is his, sometimes it's said unmerited favor, but I like to, the favor is what we need to talk about. It's his involvement personally in your life to enable you to be and do what you could not do yourself. It is the fact that a divine God will intervene in you and personally develop and grow you if you will look to him. God's grace is great, mega grace. God's grace is abundant. It's overflowing. But sometimes, and I like the emphasis here, sometimes we look at grace almost like a quantity, almost as an impersonal something. I'm going to get grace. And when that happens, you have the problem that is mentioned in Romans chapter 5, talking about works versus grace. And then it says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And what's the next two words? God forbid. Don't even think about it. It's abhorrent. It's horrible. You're dead to sin. How can you live any longer therein? It says in Romans 6. Then you have that great explanation of what we have in our identification with Christ. And so if we look at grace as, wow, you know, God forgives us. I'm going to heaven anyway. It's sort of a quantity. It'll meet my need when I need it, like a magic potion. You're missing the whole point. You've got to personalize grace. Yes. Absolutely, and that's the whole point of this book we're looking at. It's the idea here is that grace is Jesus and Jesus is grace. In other words, don't separate grace from the Savior. He's the one that empowers. And of course, you have the Spirit of God there that is in your spirit that makes Christ real. And when you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. And that's a tremendous reality. And so grace is Jesus. And so Jesus is ready to meet our need when we come to him. Now, let's put the two things that I talked about. We talked about the holiness and justice of God and the fact that God is holy. And the fact that God is perfect. And because of his holiness that causes there to be a hell, his same holiness is the holiness of perfection, of deep love that caused him to go to the cross. And so the very same God that has to have a hell is the very same God that went to the cross. And so he has to deal with sin either in judgment or in deliverance. Okay? So his holiness, of course, has to cause him to judge in hell if people don't come to Christ. But his holiness demands the desire to deliver people because he has perfect love, and therefore that holiness that judges is the same holiness that delivers. Hope you can get that in your mind. That's a little hard sometimes to get a hold of. And it actually is a comfort to know that that is the kind of God that we have. He is able then to be able to deliver us, and it is an amazing thing. And you find over and over in the Old Testament, did Israel try the patience of God? Oh my. I tell you, it's a little hard sometimes to read the Old Testament. Book of Judges, I go into it after the glorious book of Joshua. You know, you have to go into the book of Judges, and we see ourselves a whole lot more than we want to see ourselves there. But if it was us, we would have gotten rid of Israel way back at the beginning, right? You see the holy God of Israel constantly long-suffering, constantly merciful. In fact, that's what the psalmist says over and over and over. And what is he doing? He is endeavoring to recover his people. In verse 9, you don't need to turn there, of Hosea, just chapter 11, he's speaking of how Ephraim, speaking of the northern kingdom, he says about them, I will not execute the fierceness of mine anger. I will not return to destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of thee, and I will not enter into the city. In other words, with wrath. You'd have to read the whole passage. But here's what. He's not like a man. He's God. And because he's holy, he's going to have mercy on Ephraim. Now that's almost counterintuitive for us, okay? If it was us, all right, you blew it. You know, that's it. You're done. But that's not him. He continues to woo his people. It is his joy. It is his heart. It is his holiness. It's the same holiness that executes wrath that delivers, because it's perfect. And so we need to realize that when God looks at his people, he is wanting to deliver them. He is not reacting like we sometimes think he is, and just he is going to bring vengeance upon these wayward Christians. No, he is wanting to save you. Now, is he grieved? Yeah, the Bible says, no, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That ought to really stir us. We need to never again tread on the blood of Christ. These things ought to be in our hearts. But we need to also understand his heart to meet our need. And he is wanting to bring us all the way through in our lives. And that's why it's important when there is chastening, we don't view it the wrong way. All right, this bad thing happened because I did something bad last week. No, that's not the way. God doesn't do that. He's not saying, come here and I'm going to judge you. No, if something bad happens, by the way, most bad things happen just because we're on this globe, this cursed oath. You know, they just are part of life. I mean, and by the way, we can take credit for a lot of the bad things that happen to us. You know, we're pretty good at sticking our foot in our mouth and doing things that we shouldn't do. But any chastening of the Lord is a gracious act that you will always appreciate after it is done. And every time, if you're walking with the Lord, you realize how desperately you needed that, and it's important that we understand that. But I am God and I'm not a man. Don't impose human perspectives on God. His compassions are everlasting. His mercy is great, and we need to understand how much he really does love us. And so I really want us to, I want you to be able to talk about in your groups and think about how we do get into wrong reactions when it comes to when we're not doing well. We actually get in worse shape because we have a wrong concept of the Savior. And so we honestly start getting frustrated because of our wrong concept of Jesus. We think he's against us. We think that he's pulled away from us. We think that he's going to judge us. And instead, if you can learn that when you're in trouble, turn to him, he will come immediately, joyfully and very much wanting to meet your need, and it will bring the power of heaven to help you. If you can think that way, you won't go through this up and down existence in the Christian life. I mean, honestly, Christians disappoint themselves. They think they disappointed God, so they go through this low period. They get depressed, discouraged, feel like God's against them. Finally, they begin to get things right, and they get back up, and then down they go. You are growing. You have needs. You've got things that have to be reprogrammed spiritually. And when you cry out to the Lord, step by step, Lord, I see this. I'm going to be honest about it. He'll meet you in the need. He's not reacting to you. He is perfect. He is holy. He already died for that. He's not going to judge you. And if he does deal with you, you're going to know it, and it's going to be beautiful. It may not be easy, but you're going to be deep down so thankful for the love of the Lord. The goodness of the Lord is what brings us to repentance. See, a Christian that has a wrong concept of God is a Christian that often backslides, because they are getting bitter or frustrated in what they think God is thinking, and he's not even thinking that. You know, we actually bring that on ourselves. We need to be biblical in how we think. Well, let me finish with this. I used this illustration some last week. I'm trying to, again, balance this out. But a good mother has a deep desire to see their children do well, right? You're willing to sacrifice. That's why you're going through what you're going through this week. Okay. As you're saying, I hope my child in that class is doing okay right now, and I wonder how the lesson is going, and I wonder how they're behaving, or oh no, you walk up and they're the one out of line. You know, it's just, I know how it goes. Been there, done that. And so why are you doing all this? Because you want to make them miserable? No, you want them to have the best training and opportunity that they can. And let me just say, do you honestly think that from this point on that your child will never disappoint you? No, you know, you expect it, but it's not like you're thinking they're going to forever be that way. You realize as a parent, you've got work to do. You're going to have to love them, communicate with them, deal with them, provide opportunities, sacrifice for them. It's a step-by-step process, isn't it? Now, when you get mad at them, that's not a picture of God. Okay. But most mothers, unless you're really fatigued and tired, which is most of your life, but anyway, most mothers have that deep understanding when the child is in need, you're wanting to figure out, how can I solve this problem, right? You're not rejecting your child. And again, of course, a mother can have a bad background and do this, but I'm talking about a good mother that's really committed to their child. And let me say this, and I used this last week. When your child comes to you genuinely broken about their sin or admitting they need help, and they come and they're honest with you and ask you to help you, do you respond with frustration or with gladness when they are being honest and they admit their need? Well, if you're a good mother, you say, praise the Lord. This is really good. They are seeing their need. Now, they may have done something that frustrates you, but you know what I'm saying? That inner... I always tell folks, oh, Pastor, I'm so sorry I'm having to counsel with you again, you know. And I'll say, listen, I'm glad you're opening up. I mean, this is what I'm here for. I didn't expect you after our first session to be perfect for the rest of your life. I wish you could be, but I'm not either, you know. We're in this thing together. And so I take every time I have a need exposed as another opportunity to do what? Meet the need, to encourage, help. Intervene and to lift them up when those kind of things happen. Well, that's God multiplied by millions. Jesus is a mother's heart, honestly, is a good picture of the heart of the Savior. He's wanting to meet you in your need, help you. He's patient. He's working step by step. He died so that you can be mature Christians. He's died so that you can have complete victory. He wants you to be able to show forth His glory and His person. And it's a relationship, just like there's such a close relationship between a mother and a child in a good home. There is a very close relationship, a wonderful relationship between the Savior and us. And what I want you to get from this time is you need to just live consistently day by day. You're not going to be perfect. Now, we need to pray and grow so that we can be very consistent. I'm not trying to say at all the inconsistent life is what we ought to be, but we have the flesh and we have to deal with things. But if instead of having the wrong concept of God, and let me just say, I'm not trying to get you to diminish the holiness of God in talking about how He wants to meet you with His grace. It is the holiness of God that will meet you in your need. It is the holiness of God that made it possible for you to be saved. It is the holiness of God that has allowed God to be separate from anything that's finite or sinful, and His love is absolutely perfect. He's not focused on Himself. He's focused on you. It's real. And the love of God comes out of the holiness of God. So when you hear a message on hell, it ought to break your heart for people. It ought to make you realize the greatness of your salvation, and it ought to amaze you that the same one that will sit on the throne is there ready to meet you in your need. And realize, wow. But it's because of the holiness and justice of God that He is able to do that. A little bit of heavy theology here this morning, but it's important. It's important for you to try to get the balance in your thinking. Don't be thrown by preaching on sin. Don't be afraid of conviction. Don't be afraid of, you can sense sometimes when the preacher will have a real, you can sense the righteousness of God coming through. And you can sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit. That's all the love of God. He's wanting us to bring, to live, for us to live out the righteousness that is already imputed to us in Christ. And we have the Holy Spirit and we can actually live that way. I tell folks, don't be afraid of the Ten Commandments or the law. The law is our inheritance. We can live like that. That's amazing. And that's what Christ has done for us. We can be holy like Christ. So the number one takeaway from this lesson today, though, is the fact that how are you responding when you've blown it? How do you think God's reacting? Do you go through a period of time where you just feel really, and you just think, you know, I don't know how He can, I mean, I'm sure, you know, I've messed up again. I can't imagine, I mean, God's going to judge me. And you don't feel like you can pray. A lot of times Christians say, I don't feel like I can pray. And I said, that's the very time you need to pray. They said, well, I don't feel like, forget the feelings. I mean, just say, help. That's a great prayer, by the way. Help. And Lord, I mean it. Help me. Well, I mean, or just tell Him. I had somebody recently just said, I can't pray because I'm so messed up. And I said, well, you're not as messed up as you think you are, number one. But number two, just talk to Him. You know, you have times of prayer when you're in victory and you have burden for other people and you're really able to get a hold of praising Him. But sometimes you're just so beat up. And that's the time to sit down and talk to Him. He's ready to talk to you. Tell Him your heart cry. Tell Him how you're just feeling so so defeated. And realize it's the greatest blessing for Him to be right there with you and talk with you. What that will do is it'll short circuit that pattern you have of being down, discouraged, defeated, and depressed. Instead, you'll realize, all right, you know, He is listening to me, and He does love me, and He will help me, and I have the power within me to make the right decisions. I got to not be so emotionally based. I've got to go based upon truth. He's not against me. He's not going to judge me. the Lord chastens me, great. I don't need to be afraid of it. It'll all be good, but I don't have to worry about his judgment. And I'm not out of his favor. He obviously can't work in me when I'm rebellious and bitter against him. But the minute I open up to him, I can have that relationship, and he will meet my need. So what I'm doing these last few sessions, I'm cutting through the normal thinking that most of us have in how we think God reacts. God is holy. He's perfect. Jesus knows your sin and heartache better than you do, not because he sinned, but he paid for it. He knows it individually. He truly has compassion, and he wants to deliver you. That's the motivation of our Savior. He ever lives to do what? Make intercession for you. We have one mediator between God and man. Who is that? The man, Christ Jesus. He is our great high priest who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Folks, we need to get this right. Because when we get feeling bad and feel like we've blown it and God's against us, folks, actually that's selfishness. That's self-centeredness. That's looking at things from a human perspective. And we need to get on to Bible truth about who Jesus is. What a Savior. See, that's when people love him and walk with him regularly. It's people that understand this. Oh, they know the holiness of God. They're going to be very careful about how they live and what they do because they love their Savior, but they're going to have the right perspective on God's reaction to them. So trust, are you getting this? I'm trying to hammer it home here because it isn't how we normally think. Do you realize how many days you waste? How many days you're thinking you're humble? You know, I'm miserable. I'm a wretch. Well, we all are. Okay, well, this is sort of the oh, wretched people that we are society here today, you know. We can't do anything ourselves. And so going around thinking God's against you is just going to be a recipe for Satan to get you. And he'll just make that even worse. And if you get on the line of truth, you will be amazed at how you can have a consistent relationship and have an even greater heart for the holiness of God because you realize a holy God loves me, and this is what he did for me.